Okay, let's get our Bibles ready. It's time for the preaching. And let's open the Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at Luke 19, and immediately after that, we'll look at Luke 16. This is a continuation of a new series of messages on Christian character in action. You know, if all the Bible does is fill your head with intellectual facts and religious information, and it doesn't teach you how to live victoriously and successfully in this present evil world, then we're missing the mark. God has written this Bible not only that we might have life, but to live that life that He's given us more abundantly. God intends every Christian's life to be more abundant than every lost person's life. Everyone who's saved, it is God's intent that their life be better than every single person that is not saved. And He's told us in the Bible how to live to those ends. We saw last time that we can give our body as a present. We present our body a living sacrifice, and then He makes use of them as He sees fit. And He always has a much better way for us to live and a better direction for our lives than we would ever have for ourselves. Okay, so first of all, in Luke chapter 19, look what the Bible says in verse 17. This is the Lord speaking a parable about a nobleman who gave some responsibilities to some servants before they went on a journey. In verse 17, He's speaking to one of those servants, and He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." Okay, quickly go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 10. Luke 16:10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us today the importance of doing everything to the very best of our ability unto Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Simply stated by the Lord, we should do the little things in our lives to the best of our ability for the honor and the glory of God. Simply put from these scriptures, your willingness to do the little things in life the way they ought to be done shows those who are observing what you would do if you were entrusted with larger tasks. The man who will not pick up the trash in the church hallway is the man who would never be fit to stand in the pulpit and serve as pastor of the church. The man who finds it beneath his dignity to mow the church lawn would never be suited to serve as a deacon or officer in a church. The little things really do matter. Moms and dads are concerned with good grades, but I gotta wonder why they're so relaxed when it comes to getting the homework done on time. Parents are concerned with how the child looks when they come to church or how they conduct themselves at church, but they're very lax with those rules and regulations and commands. Jesus said the little things prove the character, not the big things. He said if you're unjust in the little, you'll be unjust in much. The man who would steal a pencil from the desk at work would embezzle the funds if he was the treasurer, because that one act you might think was insignificant, not important, no big deal, that still it's something that shows your character. It's not that you took something, it's that you would take something. It's not how much you stole, it's that you're willing to steal. The man who would slack for an hour because the boss man's not looking Well, if you elevate that man and give him a higher position and make him the boss man, the whole company will go into slack mode and you'll be bankrupt soon. People approach the Bible and they say, well, I'll do the big things God asks me to do, but I'm not concerned with those little commandments, those small commandments. The Lord said, they're all my commandments. Everything I ask you to do is an opportunity to show me that you can be trusted, to show me that you're willing to obey me. And I would say to you, if you want to be successful in whatever field of endeavor you pursue, whatever career path you choose, whether it's the church ministry or secular employment, if the boss man tells you to sweep and you don't bend down and sweep underneath the things that wouldn't easily be observed and nobody's going to know about it anyway, if the boss man tells you to mop and you're not concerned about the corners, if the boss man tells you to clean the windows and you just give them a quick swipe over, well, you might think you're done, but you might be done in a different way than you think. And you might think the boss man's not concerned as long as you just, you know, show up for work. But he's watching. And he's going to have to put somebody in charge of a shift one day. He's going to have to make somebody the manager someday. A larger, better company is going to ask his recommendation when you try to move up the ladder one day. And it will matter. It will matter that you have been faithful. I would say if you could ask the employers here, if you could ask the pastors that you know, we've seen our share of ability. We've seen our share of knowledge. We've seen our share of, look at me, watch what I can do. We have not seen our share of faithful. We have not yet seen our share of faithful. I can do. Ladies, if you're looking to get married, here's a good example. If you're looking to get married, ladies, don't settle for a man who's just full of big talk about what a great husband he's going to be. You need to look for a man whose car doesn't look like a rolling trash can on the inside. You need to find a man who's not racing into the church house 5 minutes late for every service, if he even makes it to the service at all. You need to marry somebody who's faithful in all the little things. Does all the small things like they matter, because they do matter. They do matter. I've tried to live my life on this principle, that the most important day of my life is today. The most important thing I'll ever do is what I'm doing right now, because you don't have tomorrow. You don't have a decade. You got this hour. What are you doing with it? You've got this task. How are you doing this task? I hope you men who are looking to get married, I hope you find someone that you think is beautiful. I hope you think she's charming. I hope you hear her sing in the church house and you say, oh, what a beautiful voice. But if her mama says that she's lazy and her daddy says she's stubborn, you're not getting married. You're getting sentenced. I'm just telling you, I can microwave stuff myself. Amen. Well, we live in a generation. Somebody says, if I had $1 million, I'd give some of it to God. Not if you won't give $1 out of 10. If you make $100 and you won't give a $10 bill to God, you're not going to give him big money. What you do with a little bit of money shows what you would do with a lot of money. Someone says, well, if I was in the full-time ministry, I'd serve God. What you do on Saturday afternoon shows what you would do in the full-time ministry. If you won't serve God with a few hours, why would he give you 24 hours a day? And you know I'm not making this stuff up. This is all Bible principle. This is what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to give this man authority over 10 cities because he was faithful in a very little. Not just a little, a very little. Now that man, he could have said, well, if I don't do this, it won't matter. If I'm not there, it won't matter. If I don't show up, it won't matter. Well, why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it matter? Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not being critical. But some people are going to graduate Bible school, and they'll have a piece of paper that will say, I got good grades on all the tests, and I passed all the classes. But if that person didn't carry out one bag of trash during that a three-day Bible conference, why would the pastor write a letter and recommend that person to go somewhere, sight unseen, to take money from churches when they're too lazy to carry out one bag of trash? There's all kinds of people that know a lot of things about the Bible. But are you faithful in little things? You know, when we had our Mangef church, somebody swept that church every single week. Somebody took the trash out every week. Somebody cleaned up all the food and washed the table every week. Was it you? Well, I was busy talking to people about the Bible. Okay, that's fine, but you weren't spending time talking to them about the Bible every week. Well, I want to be a preacher, though. Okay, that's good. You realize that preaching is just a small percentage of the ministry? There's a lot of little jobs to be a husband, a lot of little jobs to be a wife, a lot of little jobs to be a parent. There's a lot of little jobs to be a friend, a lot of little jobs to be a church member, a lot of little jobs to earn a living, a lot of little jobs to be in the ministry. If you don't have a heart, if you don't have a desire to do the small things to the best of your God-given ability, you're going to act the very same way toward the big things. You can't say, well, I'm just going to preach in the nursing home. You know, it's just the nursing home, so I don't really need to study much, and it's just a bunch of old people there. Half of them aren't paying attention anyway. You can't say, well, I'm just going to bring a lesson out there to the rescue mission. I don't really need to study because they're all just a bunch of drunkards anyway. Well, then why would God let you pastor a church if you're not going to do your best in every situation? When you have an opportunity to preach in a little place and you don't give it your best, why would God give you a bigger place? God help us with that. Always do your best. Now, look, there are some other things that go along with this. 1 John chapter 5, you can get that ready. And Hebrews chapter 12, 1 John chapter 5 and Hebrews 12. When I went through basic training in the Marines, once a week we had to do what they called a field day on the barracks. That meant we were going to scrub and polish the concrete floor. We were going to organize our footlocker, clean the bathroom with a toothbrush, polish our boots and stage them for inspection, make our bunks, we called them racks, and we had to make the blanket, tuck in that blanket so tight that you could bounce a coin off of it when we were, and then when we were all done, we'd have to stand at the end of those racks in our underwear while the drill instructor inspected us one by one. And every time he would find something that we missed, some dust in a place that people normally don't look, some detail that was overlooked, some little thread hanging off your collar, something that could have been done better. Now, you know how that kind of a drill translates in the ministry? You know, paying attention to details. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for one more cross-reference to finish off a sermon, make it just a little better, a little bit more helpful. He was looking for one more hour in the office, preparing one more Bible study to reach one more soul for Jesus Christ. You know what he's looking for? You could have done better. You did pretty good, but you could have done better if you had wanted to. Okay, you did the part that everybody would see, but you didn't push on and do the part that nobody would see till the day of reckoning. He'd take that dirt and he'd say, you didn't do what I told you to do. Because if there's still some dirt, if there's still something that could have been done better, then you didn't do what he told you to do. You know, brother, sister, we're pretty good about getting those sins out of our life that everybody's going to see. But how about the sin up there on the top of the door frame? We do pretty good about getting those attitudes taken care of that just pop out in front of everybody. But how about the ones that only pop out in the privacy of our own living room? You know what he said? Are you faithful? I mean, really faithful in the little things. Because the little things count just as much for God as the big things. You know, don't you find it fascinating? God gave all these chapters in the Bible about building the tabernacle and then later the temple. Not as much information on the temple as the tabernacle, but here's my reasoning. If I was going to reason the thing out, I would have very exact, specific commandments for how the outer court of that tabernacle and those curtains and those walls, how they were designed, because those were the parts that the whole world was going to be able to see. And the holy place, that's going to get plenty of traffic on a daily basis. So I'd make sure that all that furniture was just right and arranged just right and everything in there. But you know, that holy of holies, well, you know, only the high priest ever goes in there, and he only goes in there once a year, and it's dark in there, which means the only person that knows if it's right is God. Isn't that interesting? And the outer court is done. Everybody can see it. So follow the instructions. The holy place is done. Everybody can see it. Follow the instructions. But it wasn't until God inspected the Holy of Holies and saw that it was built in strict accord with God's commandments that the glory of God came down and filled the place. It was that final little detail that made that possible. And you know, guys, we've got standards. Thank the Lord. I mean, we don't have a church building right now, but I'm glad that our church body still exists, and we've always had some standards. And you know, we've had, when we had our basement, we wanted the outside to look the way God said the outside ought to look, because everybody sees that. And then we had our holy place and always tried to do church the way it's supposed to be. And you know, we can't govern anyone's life when they're not in church, but thank you for helping us try to keep things in biblical order when we're in the church. But how about inside you, where it's dark and private and nobody ever goes in there but you and God? And you know something? You got the outside right. You've got your church life right. And you're wondering, when is the glory of God going to fall and fill me? Not until you get as concerned about the inside that nobody sees, being as right as you can make it. Because you got to be faithful in everything, or you're not faithful. So let's look at these verses. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, well, that would be challenge enough, but he's not finished. And his commandments are not grievous. Uh-oh. See, there are professing Christians, and I'll call them saved people. I don't call them Christians, because a Christian would be somebody like Christ. There are professing Christians who laugh at the very idea of obeying commandments. And yes, God has given us commandments. But these people, they don't want anything to do with anything that's called a commandment because, well, you know, I'm under grace and I've got liberty. No, you're a rebel and you're unfaithful. Commandments. And then you got saved people that are really, really trying to keep God's commandments. But they wish they were not. They wish there were not any commandments. And they don't like the commandments. And it's a struggle. And it's an effort to keep those commandments because, why? Because they don't agree with them. Don't you talk to people all the time who say they're saved and you say, well, why are you doing that if you're saved? And they say, well, what's wrong with it? Why can't I? I don't see anything bad about it. Why are they saying that? Because they know what God has commanded. But that commandment is a grief to them. It's grievous to have to obey, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Why? Because they have a God, and they obey that God, but there's no love in the relationship. He said, now this is the love of God. You keep his commandments, and it's no problem. It doesn't bring me any grief at all to obey God, because I love him and I trust him and I know that he wouldn't tell me to do it if it wasn't important and it wasn't right and it wasn't good. Now, some of you were blessed to have a great head start on all that because your parents actually had commandments and not suggestions. That, do you know that's a great blessing in life? And you're way ahead of the game because your parents not only had commandments, but they stayed after you until you transitioned from an immature child who obeyed the commandments with much opposition and much grief. You transitioned to someone who did what was commanded without even being commanded, who did what they were supposed to do without being told, and actually learned to enjoy it. You know, if I own a business or if I'm God and I'm building my church, let me tell you who I don't want to hire. Why? How come? You can't make me. That's who I don't want to hire. I mean, try to picture this. You got a business of your own. You've got a work crew. You pull up on the job one day and you've got a work crew out there and you say, okay, guys, I want you to pick up that lumber over there and I want you to go over there and frame those outside walls. And they, all you hear is, why? Because that's what I hired you to do. But I don't feel good. Frame the walls. Well, he's not doing it. If that's your company, are you going to say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three, and I want you guys to go over there and pick up that lumber and start framing those walls. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and five sixteenths. You know, if that's what's going on with you and your five-year-old, your six-year-old, your seven-year-old, you better get ready to have them living with you when they're 35 and 36 and 37 because nobody's hiring people like that. It's a blessing if you were raised with commandments. It's a blessing if you were raised to obey commandments, and it's a blessing if you were raised to get beyond obeying commandments, but just being glad to participate and cooperate and contribute to the household and to the family. Now here's what happens. People get saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't we glad when people get saved? But we live in a day and time when people get saved when they're 40 years old. And you say to them, well, now we're going to disciple you. Here's what the Bible says. God wants you to be in church whenever we have a church service. Why? Well, because it's what God commanded. Well, but what happens if I don't? Well, it's not that God's going to kill you or anything. It's just that this is what he wants you to do. Well, is he going to make me? And the preacher's calling people on Sunday morning, Friday morning here. Are you coming to church this morning? Well, I'd like to, but, I don't know. Maybe not. One, two, two and a half. Listen, we got 40-year-old people, and I'm not being mean, they have not learned to obey commandments. And then you get them to learn to obey commandments without arguing, without fighting, without kicking back and questioning whether it's really necessary and all that kind of nonsense. And then you got to go through this whole phase of keeping commandments without an attitude and keeping the commandments without resentment and keeping the commandments without kind of sneering and snarling back at God and the pastor. You know, I can't believe you're asking me to do this, right? You ought to thank God. I don't care if they were saved or weren't saved. You ought to thank God if you had a dad that made you do what you didn't want to do, and a mother who taught you to do what you didn't want to do until you got to the place where you saw the wisdom of doing what you were told and just got with the program. Some of you parents will remember the day, and some of you parents are probably longing for the day when you whispered to each other, "Look, look, they're cleaning the kitchen and we didn't even threaten to kill them. Wow, go get the camera." And you're whispering because you don't want them, you don't want the kids to wake up and realize what they're doing. And, you know, the Lord, he's sitting up there in heaven, and every now and then he looks down at a congregation and he says to his son, "Look, look, they're obeying us, and they didn't even hear a sermon about it." And Jesus takes out his smartphone and opens up the camera app. You know, you want to see a cross-reference to this? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 5 is where we'll start. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now we're going to read more, but let me say something here. We know what chastening is in the Bible, back there in Proverbs, but when we carry that over in Hebrews, let's be honest about it. The Lord has never smitten you with a rod. Okay? If you're saved, the Lord has never bruised you. Man, we're so soft. We're so rebellious. We think when a preacher preaches a verse that goes against how we're living, that is, you know, chastening, that we're being chastened. "Oh man, I went to church. That preacher, he was just beating me up." Well, you've obviously never been beaten up. It's just forceful words urging you to do right. "I've been chastened of the Lord." He says, "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know what rebuke is. It's just telling you that you're wrong. What you're doing is not right. Stop doing that. Or as our generation calls it, verbal abuse. I wish that term existed when I was growing up. I would have pleaded with my dad for some verbal abuse. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, this generation has been taught, because they don't have a Bible, so they got to come up with something else. And if they do come up with something else, it's not going to be right, because the Bible is what is right. But they're being taught today, if you love your child, you don't have commandments. If you love your child, you don't have punishments. If you love your child, you just let them find their own way through life and let them do their own thing. The Bible says that's actually the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love, because it's as easy as welfare is. If you look at those people who live on welfare, free government money, that's really not how you would want to live. I mean, because you look at the neighborhoods, and you look at the people's surrounding, and you look at the crime and the violence, you look at the lack of success or opportunities to do better. Somebody's kidding you if they're telling you that that's a good way to go. So there's rules and commandments, and you obey them. And when you don't obey them, you're rebuked and you're punished. And God is not doing that because he doesn't love you, because he does. He doesn't want your life to be a waste. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay? Now, that is not a cuss word. The devil has pulled words out of the Bible and made them cuss words so that when people read the Bible, they'll think the Bible's a dirty book. Hey, this is a dirty world. You know, bastard means conceived on a pack saddle. That means your dad was a traveling salesman and he was just passing through town and he left your mom pregnant and then went on to the next town. So, and it's not a criticism of the child. The child didn't have a say in the matter. It's criticism of the father and the mother. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, it didn't say that we gave them thanks. That comes decades later when you're thankful that you had that correction. It didn't say that we threw our arms around their neck and said, thanks, Dad, for wearing me out. You're such a good dad. We gave them reverence, meaning we learned you don't break the rules. We learned you do your best. It says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Key word there. You see that? God is not going to kill you. He's not going to take away your eternal life. Our disobedience robs us of living the abundant life that God wants to give us. We have to be corrected out of a bad life and into a good life. We have to be corrected out of a hurtful life and into a blessed life. And if we don't let God correct us where our fathers didn't and our mothers didn't, if we don't let God correct us, we'll miss out on living. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. A few days. Seemed like more like 18 years for me, man. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Okay, wouldn't you agree? Don't you see a perfect example of this in many of our church services? You know, we come in. Man, the fellowship is lively. The Bible study is lively. The song service is lively. The special music is lively. And then the preacher gets up and starts preaching a topic like we had last week. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And oh, ow, ouch, oh, ow, ouch. It didn't seem to be joyous. But if we would do what God said, age 18, you graduate. Sometime after that, step out into the world, marry the right person, make a good living, get to enjoy the right things. You've got a good life because your father took the time to chasten you and to correct you. Don't just come to church and say, I'm looking for a happy, happy, happy every time. Come to church and look to be corrected. Come to church and be rebuked so that you can have a really good life. It's not joyous in the moment. Look, it says, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore, and these, you know, it's going to be kind of hard to picture this on the internet here, but to do your best, try to picture that. These are actually pretty good verses on evolution or against evolution. But it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Picture that. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, so here's the child. Time to stop playing. Down go the hands. Kid looks like a chimpanzee with those hands hanging so low. You know, go over there and pick up those toys. Now he's dragging his knuckles on the ground like a chimp. And what the Lord wants you to do, he wants you to evolve into a human being. You know, stand up erect. Yes, mommy, I'll be glad to do it. Look, I'm walking like a man. I'm walking like a woman. I go from chimp to human. All right, we're going to have a Bible study. Yay, preaching. Yay, fellowship. Yay, food. Well, we need some people to clean up the grounds outside the church. Here comes the chimps. Here come all those monkeys dragging their knuckles again. You ought to thank God. You ought to thank God if you had a father who said, you better straighten up. Because he's right out of Hebrews chapter 12. If your mother said, you better put that bottom lip back where it belongs. Or if your dad said what my dad said, which is certifiably crazy, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. I'm thinking, well, I already got something to cry about. That's why I'm crying. Let me translate that for you, though, because my dad was speaking Greek. Let me bring it from the Greek to the English. You think this is bad? If you don't learn to take this properly, what follows is going to be a whole lot worse. Do you think preaching makes you feel bad? Do you think preaching makes you feel uncomfortable? Do you think preaching makes you sad? Wait till you see what happens if you don't obey the preaching. You want to cry about this? That world is going to give you something to cry about. Would you rather hear preaching against sexual immorality or end up with a child and no man to help you raise it or end up with a disease and no medication to cure it? Would you rather hear preaching against booze and dope or end up sleeping in the woods in a tent or end up sleeping on a park bench or in rehab somewhere or in a prison after running over someone with your car? Or in a pine box 6 feet underground. See, what the Lord is saying is, I want you to learn not to avoid being a drunkard. I want you to be faithful in the little things. Don't look on the wine when it's red. Don't look at the spirits moving in the cup. Don't look at it. Don't even look at it. That's the little thing. I don't want you to just be faithful in the big things. You say, oh, well, we would never go all the way. We'd never fornicate. The Lord said, hey, you're not married? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Be faithful in the little things and you won't mess up the big things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look there. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'm not going to read this entirely at first, but we will go back and pick up part of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, skip down to the end of that verse, putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer. Jesus Christ can overcome a life of blasphemy. Isn't that a blessing? And a persecutor. Jesus Christ can overcome a life of blasphemy. And that's a blessing. But he says that, and a persecutor. And Jesus Christ can overcome a life of opposition to Christianity. And injurious. Paul was responsible for martyrs. God can overcome a life that hurt people. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All right, now let me show you the part that God cannot overcome. Go back to verse 12 and let's read all of it. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God can overcome a life of blasphemy. He can overcome a life of opposition to Christianity. He can overcome a life that hurts people. He cannot overcome unfaithfulness. If you are an unfaithful man or an unfaithful woman, God can save you, but he'll never be able to use you. If you're not faithful, God can pardon you. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. But he can never trust you with his work. I mean, look at it. Look at this scene. The Trinity is discussing, who are we going to send to carry the gospel to the Gentiles? And the Lord says, well, I've got my eye on a man, but right now he's killing Christians. And Jesus said, well, I've been watching him, and whatever he does, man, he's all in. And the Holy Ghost says, well, if we could get a hold of that man, we could send him into the very teeth of the Roman Empire. Because whatever we asked him to do, he'd do it. Now you say, no, that's on down the road. Really? Listen, Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. And before that chapter is over, he's preaching. Before seminary, before Bible school, before discipleship or any of that, God said, that man is faithful. He will do what I ask him to do. Now, I don't know what you've done in your past, and I don't know what God has had to forgive you of, and I don't know what Jesus' blood washed away in your life, but I'm telling you something. Jesus can save you. He can seal you. He can bless you. He can take you to heaven. But if you are unfaithful, he can't trust you with a husband, with a wife, with children, with friends, with a career, with money, with ministry. He can't trust you because he knows you will not do what he asks. And no matter where you were when the Lord saved you, no matter what you were when the Lord found you, if he knows you'll do what you're told, man, there's no limit to what God can do with you in your life. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what your ambitions are. I hope you have some. I don't know what your hopes are. I hope you have some. But some of you may be preparing yourselves for the ministry. And you're saying, boy, I'm going to apply myself to studying that Bible. I'm going to get some online schooling. I'm going to pray. I'm going to learn as much as I can. Okay, that's great. That's really great. But the Lord is looking for somebody in the next generation to pastor a great church and be entrusted with a great ministry. And it's not going to be the guy who gives up halfway through all those preparations. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how well you know that Bible. Lord, send me to the foreign field. I'll be a great missionary. I promise I'll do anything you ask. If you'll just let me go to the mission field, I'll do a great job. And then you get your eye on a pretty young girl. There your eye's stuck on her. Your friend comes up and say, hey, you going out on visitation? You're still looking at the girl. Uh-huh. Huh? Are you going to join us for street preaching? Huh? God can, he can't trust you to keep knocking on doors because you got a girlfriend. And you think he's going to send you to the mission field? You know what he said? He said, little. Here's a little thing. Bible study. Here's a little thing. Church. Here's a little thing. Visitation. Here's a little thing. 10% or more of your income. You were going to read your Bible through in a year. Did you do it? Well, no, but I'll read it through this year. That's not the point. If you can't be faithful in a little, it's because you're not faithful. If you can't obey God without grief, it's because you're not obedient. And it will show up in all the little things. And I hope it'll cry out to you and say, you need to tighten things up. You need to do a little bit better. Some of you are grown and your father and your mother, they're in heaven. Some of you are grown and your father and mother are still living. I don't care if they're saved or not. I don't care if you agree on the Bible or you don't agree on the Bible. But if your father and mother raised you in such a way that you've held a job, you've paid your bills, you've stayed married, you were prepared for life because they taught you to be obedient, then when this church service is over, man, you ought to call them on the phone and say, thank you. Thank you for rules. Thank you for commandments. Thank you for making me finish what I started. You have no idea how much better your life is because you were taught to be faithful in little things. Now, if you didn't have that, you ought to be with us every time there's a service. You ought to get alongside people that know how to live life and know how to live the Christian life. You ought to ask them to assign you things to do and then be accountable to get them done. Why? Because you're behind. You got to catch up. You got to learn to do this at this time in this way because somebody asked you to or told you to. And I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help you. God's not being mean. He wants to help you. He wants you to have an abundant life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness will get you where you want to go. And unfaithfulness will get you nowhere in the Christian life or the secular life. That's just a fact. It's just a fact. So here we'll go ahead. We'll pray and somebody will sing a song. But I just want us to ask ourselves, am I faithful in little things? Am I faithful in things that don't seem to matter? Am I faithful in things that no one may ever see even? Because it's important. It's important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how important it is to show ourselves to be faithful, that you might be able to know that you can trust us to do whatever you might ask us to do. Father, help us to grow to the point where we love to serve you in whatever ways you ask or command, without without grief, without complaining, but to enjoy any opportunity we might find to serve you. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to examine ourselves some more and determine whether or not we're serving you the way we ought to, even in the little things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.